based on Ephesians, My Life, God's Way. And this morning we're looking at verses 10 to 20 with the title Facing Reality, Embracing Strength. And Zoe's read some of the verses that we're looking at, but I'm going to read the whole passage again. So we're looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And if you don't have a Bible with you, then the words are going to appear on the screen as well. And it's headed, as you know, The Armour of God. So Paul writes, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Finally, then. It's the Apostle Paul's concluding remarks, which Pastor Paul has managed to get two sermons out of these last, there are 14 verses. Mainly, I think, because they're not exactly concluding remarks, are they? Sometimes Paul ends with, can't remember, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where he says, Finally, brothers, goodbye. And then he does a couple of grace and blessing things. But, you know, there's a whole pile of stuff in here. The verses that we've read are full of meaning, imagery of what it means to live God's way all the time, full of spiritual doctrine as well as practical advice. And I suspect that they are familiar verses to many of us. I used to have these verses written out on a little card. I used to use lots of little cards with verses on. And I had this written out on a little piece of card that was lodged into a mirror that I looked in every morning. And the idea was, I can't remember when or why I was doing it. I think it was when I first started work. And it was to remind me as I was getting ready, brushing my teeth or whatever, that putting on the armour of God each morning was probably more important than what I actually looked like. It explains a lot about me, probably. Today, if I'm honest, when I read this passage and others similar that talk about the armour of God, talk about being a soldier, that image of a Christian soldier, I find that quite hard in lots of ways. I'm probably more comfortable with the image of a Christian as an athlete or a farmer, like Mike. Okay, that's quite a comfortable image. Our picture today of a soldier is very different, isn't it? We've seen a lot of images of soldiers for various reasons. We're constantly, perhaps, on the news seeing images, pictures of real soldiers. It's very different from the image that I think Paul had in mind as he saw a soldier on a daily basis when he was in house arrest, in prison, writing these letters. Armour, weaponry of war have moved on. Perhaps some of my challenges come from the way in which some people, some Christians, have used these verses in the past. The Crusades, a holy war. to justify certain actions, sometimes using them to see those who believe differently as the enemy. Verse 12, I think, is really key in this passage, where Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, our enemies are not people. You should never demonize those who Christ came to save. 1 Timothy, Paul's letter that he wrote to Timothy, verse 15 from the first chapter says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 4, God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. No matter how anti-God somebody's belief is, no matter how immoral their behaviour, no matter how they might diligently attack and despise us for our faith, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting for people so that they might be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son, as Paul writes to the Colossian church, just as each of us have been. So it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle for the gospel, for which we need the full armour of God. And I think we could probably get several sermons out of this. We could have a sermon on each piece of the armour. And Mike has already hinted at sort of the different things and the different meanings that there are there. But I'm not going to do that, because we're not here to hear several sermons all in one go. I'm not going to focus so much on the individual pieces, but just to give some overall kind of thoughts, really. But I want to encourage you to reread this passage at home, to meditate on the images. They're powerful images. They're scriptural images. Cross-reference them. Look at what other scriptures say about each of these things and what that can mean to you in your life. So one or two kind of thoughts, really. First way of overcoming any attack is to recognise it for what it is. Any sort of army general will probably tell you that. So I have a question. Do you, do we believe that we're in a battle? Good. In a spiritual war. You know, when I became a Christian, seemed to be lots and lots of talk of spiritual warfare, whether it was just where I was at and involved with, but lots of talk about this kind of passage and others that are similar, of battle against sin and Satan. All words that at least seem to me, maybe I'm not listening as well as I used to, they're not as prominent in church life. Don't hear them as often. They're perhaps glossed over, or words are substituted perhaps that we're more comfortable with. I don't know. Scripture is clear, though, not just here, but everywhere, that there is a spiritual war going on. And maybe one tactic that Satan uses is to convince Christians that that is not the case, that there isn't really a spiritual battle. We can just, you know, we're just in this walk with God, and we're following him, and it's all okay. The ways in which Satan attacks, fires darts, can be lots and lots of different ways. There can be very many and varied. Verse 16 talks about the flaming arrows. And I was really pleased that in the armour that of the shield, that particular shield that Mike used, the Romans had two shields. You'll often see a picture of a Roman soldier with just a small round shield. But they also had really big ones. And the words that Paul uses here for the really big shield, the ones a bit like the police use, you know, those, you know, I can't remember what they're called now when they all line up with, what are they called?
Riot
shields. Yeah, okay. Protecting the whole of the body. And that's what Paul had in mind. Attack can come from anywhere. Satan's attack can come from all different directions in different ways. And that's something that we need to be aware of in using that shield of faith. We need to be aware of how Satan can use major difficulties in our lives that we may face. Illness, unemployment, bereavement. things that can make us perhaps question our faith, question our belief in the power of prayer, doubt God. Can God really sort this out? Or perhaps, I know he can, but will he? Does he love me enough? Satan is very good at suggesting things, undermining, lying. We need to be aware how Satan can undermine our faith by just those constant small attacks, those little irritations, particularly within family life, particularly within church life, relationships that are most precious to us. Those are things that the devil in his scheme will want to attack, because good relationships, Jesus says that other people will know about him because of the love that we have for one another. So if Satan can undermine that and attack that and break down relationships between his people, between God's people, that means that the gospel is less effective, that the love of Christ is not shown in the same way. As Mike has already stressed, these verses are underpinned by prayer, aren't they? Verse 18, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." There's a lot of emphasis on prayer and all there, isn't there? Satan will do all that he can to stop us spending time with God in prayer. He'll use good things, good actions, busyness about God's work, anything to stop us praying. Some of the most helpful books that I've read in the past on this have been novels. Think of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, the letters that the devil sends to Wormwood as sort of as a personal devil, if you like, trying to stop a Christian from being the person that God wants him to be. Joe was saying that Jeff Lucas has written a series of novels on how fallen angels, wasn't it, attacking in the rafters of a church, undermining everything that's going on, and rubbing their hands with glee when they see Christians arguing or falling out or leaving. It can be really helpful just to get us thinking about the ways that Satan can attack, particularly through lack of prayer. We can't neglect prayer. We can't afford to neglect it, because it's the means by which we gain that spiritual strength from God. We're to pray about everything, not just major crises. We're to be alert, which means praying with awareness, using all our senses perhaps, all kinds of prayer, praying earnestly with passion, because it matters. Praying perhaps more for others than we do ourselves. And to think about what we do pray, particularly for others. I find this a challenge whenever I read any of the letters that Paul has written to the churches. And he talks about what he prays for the Christians in that church. His prayers are always, always more concerned about their spiritual lives, their lives with God, than the practical. We can look at Ephesians 3 and verse 16. This is his prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Is that what we pray for each other on a daily basis, whenever we can? Without prayer, without that reliance upon God, our efforts at spiritual warfare are going to be weakened. Two things I just wanted to say about the armour. Firstly, there's no armour for the back. You think about body armour that soldiers have today, it's kind of all-encompassing, isn't it? But for the Roman soldier, there was no armour for the back. And we might think that the phrase that's used there, struggle in the heavenly realms, refers to something that's perhaps a little distant from us, sort of not up there in heaven, but not down here on earth, sort of heavenly realms somewhere in between. But what Paul is actually referring to, as he does several times in this letter, is the heavenly realms as is the reality of our life with God, in relation to God and all that he has given and all that he asks us to do. Right at the start, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's our reality now. It's not somewhere up there. It's our reality now. Our life with God should be that spiritual blessing in Christ. That's our position. Chapter 2 and verse 6. He says that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's our position now. We are in those heavenly realms. If we put our hands into the hand of God, if we've trusted all that God has done for us in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus has died on the cross so that we can be forgiven and experience his grace and have our relationship with him made right again, being reconciled to God, then that's where we are. We are living now in that heavenly realm. We should be living now, seated in that heavenly realm, in our walk with God on a daily basis. So the struggle that Paul is talking about is all that seeks to disrupt that, that seeks to destroy and disrupt life as God wants it to be. My life, God's way. And that means we need to face reality and all that life throws at us. To face perhaps Satan and all that he tries to do. Not turn our back. That's why there's no armour for the back. Because we're to face all that God wants for us in his way. And all that comes into that way. And not to turn away from it. It also means, when it's saying this, I think, that, you know, you can tend to think that spiritual warfare sometimes is perhaps for a kind of, not really a spiritual elite, but, you know, you can hear stories of missionaries and international speakers who have been in situations where they have known that there is an angel present taking on a physical form. You know, I can remember years ago, I can't remember but some missionaries who, somewhere hundreds of miles, thousands of miles away, under attack, physical attack from the tribes that they were seeking to reach. And they sat and prayed one night, and that attack didn't come. And they found out the next morning the reason for that was because the people who were attacking saw an army surrounding the house they were in. Spiritual warfare, the army of God protecting his people. But when we see it in the fact that Paul is talking here, it's not just about that. It's about each one of us, because each of us is seated in the heavenly realms with Christ right now. Each of us is to be engaged in that spiritual walk with God and all that he wants us to do. So each of us will face attack, because Satan will want to seek and to disrupt that. And those amazing stories should encourage us in our walk with God. Walking with Christ, as Paul says we are to do in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. To live a life worthy of the calling that we have each received, being completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's not a walk in the park. That's hard work. That's tough, isn't it? To do all those things constantly, giving glory to God. So we need to be standing firm in the basics of our faith in the gospel. Turning away just makes us more vulnerable. We need to face the reality of situations in which God places us, admitting our struggles, no matter how difficult that might be. Sorry. Being honest, rather than burying our heads in the sand. which is actually difficult to do if you've got a helmet on. Standing firm in the faith, all that God has done and promises to do for each of us. And that's why Paul emphasises putting on the whole armour. The full armour of God. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. Sorry. And prayer. They're the tools, aren't they, that God has given us, through which we can be spiritually victorious and overcome Satan's attacks and temptations. The whole armour makes us strong in our faith. You know, when Paul writes about being strong, he's not just writing about emotional strength or having a stiff upper lip, pulling yourself together. The word that he actually uses there is the same as Jesus used in Acts 1:8. The power of the Holy Spirit. You shall be my witnesses when that power comes on you. Witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power of the Holy Spirit. Resurrection power that is available to each one of us. And Paul uses that language of godly power throughout this letter. Again, right at the start, in chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, he says this incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power that's available to us. He prays that God might strengthen us with power through his spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that believers may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's God who equips us. We just need to wear the armour. God will do the rest, has done the rest, and will provide us with the power to stand firm in our faith. To me, though, the helmet is key. That's why I went and got it. It's the last piece that he mentions of the stuff you put on, the defensive things. And it would be the last piece, wouldn't you, that the soldier would put on, okay, before picking up the sword, the word of God. Last piece, and yet I think in many ways it's key. It's the kingpin. Salvation, it's a helmet of salvation, and salvation is the basis of our relationship with Jesus. And for me, it's what we have to fall back on, that promise of eternal life, of being in the hand of the Father. Nothing can take us out of that protection. And for me, I also know the easiest way in that Satan attacks me is in my thinking. Too much introspection. Keith last week said, don't speculate. For me, it leads often to negativity. And I have to be reminded of some of the verses from other letters. Philippians 4 and verse 8, where Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on those things. And Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the excellent will of God is. Thinking in our mind needs protecting by the helmet of salvation. And it continues to protect. Salvation isn't just a past event, a past experience. It should be a living, daily reality. We are being saved as we live in grace and forgiveness with God. Finally. It's not something else, I think, that Paul wants to tell them, this whole section that we've been looking at. But that finally also means that it's a culmination of everything that he's taught previously. So all that's gone before needs to be kept in mind, which is why I've kept going back to other verses. Our theme, as we know, has been thinking about living our lives God's way. And to me, one of the main ideas that's come out from this letter and from the messages that we've had has been that God's way is one of reconciliation. Reconciliation, firstly with God himself, people as individuals needing that making right in a relationship with God. But then also between people, moving together. God's way of living, showing his grace to all people, living as people of light, fairly, in harmony with others, respecting all people. Paul starts with the Jew and the Gentiles, showing how in Christ they are brought together, they are made as one. Paul's revolutionary take on other relationships that Keith spoke about last week. The reason why Jesus came, to bring relationships into that equality, into that oneness. But as Keith mentioned last week, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Joyce Huggett, in her book Conflict, Friend or Foe, concludes towards the end that between people, reconciliation might not always be possible. Or at least a relationship might not be restored to where it was before. What do we do when that happens? Bury our head in the sand, brush it under the carpet, lick our wounds with a stiff upper lip, leave the church, give up on God. I can think of countless Christians I've heard say, if that's how Christians behave, I'm not having anything more to do with church. No, that's not the way to go, because that's exactly, as I said before, what Satan wants. He wants broken relationships between God's people and between them and God. We all mess up. What struck me about this helmet was it doesn't just protect the head, the brain, the thinking, but this bit comes down. And there's nowhere for the mouth. It's just the eyes so you can see. Some of us need our mouths protecting. Some more than others. Hey, that's certainly a word to myself. We've all said things, or probably most of us have said things that we wish we could take back, but we know we can't. We all need forgiveness, and that's God's way. And then to stand firm. And after you've done everything possible to gain reconciliation with someone else, then to stand firm. Not in a I'm always right anyway kind of attitude, but one of a grace-filled strength. God, then in his grace, can perhaps use that. He can use both sides, if you like. We can think of Paul and Barnabas. Their argument that meant they split. We don't know whether they ever had anything much to do with each other again. But God used that in his grace to spread the gospel further. We can think of church splits that produce a lot of pain and damage. But when people turn to God and his way and his grace, there can perhaps be two churches that are stronger. Sometimes we need to stand firm in a conviction, particularly in regard to the gospel, even if that means losing friends or being put in prison, as the Apostle Paul was. God on our side, we can all face our battles, our greatest fears, and we can stand firm in our relationship with him when we're clothed in his armour. It's the reason why Jesus came. Let's pray together. Just want you to be quiet before God. And to think about all that we have heard through his words, through the songs which have tied in so well with this passage. To think about where you are with God in your relationship with him. Are you facing reality? And taking hold, embracing of all that God wants to give you through his power. That strength that he gives so that we can face reality. And as we'll be moving to take communion, think about that reconciliation. Is there a need for that in your life? With God? Being right with him? With someone else, perhaps? A close relationship, a work relationship? Relationship with another Christian, where you need to move together towards each other to put things right. Thank you, Father God, that in Jesus you give us all that we need to walk in your way, to be in the heavenly realms, being blessed by you, being used by you, bringing glory to you in your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we move into communion, I want to continue to think about that aspect of reconciliation. I'm going to be using some words that focus on the word remember. We do this because Jesus said that we are to remember all that he has done for us in dying on the cross, in giving his body, in shedding his blood. It's an act of remembrance in that sense. The words that I'm going to use put a hyphen between the re and the member. So perhaps changing or adding to the meaning in terms of putting back together, remembering the body of Christ. We are all different. We are all, though parts, members of that body. And God wants that body to be whole, to be remembered. And for each member of that body, each part, each person, to be used outside there in the real world. So we're going to use this, the communion hymn, to both focus our attention on all that God has done for us in taking away the sin, in restoring that relationship, but keeping that idea of reconciliation and remembering.